I invite you to grab your seat. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. Associate pastor, I look after youth and young adults. And just before we get started, a couple just community things to be aware of as we kind of enter the tail end of this year and the start of next year. The first, as I hope many of you know, we're excited that Pastor Daniel and his wife Robin are expecting their first child, which is very exciting, and their due date is like imminent, which also means, if you didn't know this, that we want to make sure that Daniel and Robin have time to care for their child. So Daniel will be going on a parental leave, kind of starting just basically when the baby arrives, and then into the new year. And so we're very excited for them to be able to have that time to raise their little one, and that's so exciting. I'm so excited to meet them. And in the interim, we still will have kids ministry going on, and we have both a great team that many of them you don't even see because they're downstairs week in, week out caring for our kids. And from among that community, we've deputized a couple people who will be taking some extra leadership in that time. So Bookie and Brianne, who if you're in kids ministry, you know them well, will be taking on an extra role of leadership and caring for kidsmen as Daniel goes on parental leave. And our kids will be so well cared for by them and by the rest of our team. So I wanted to just give you an update about that in case you're like, where is Daniel? You can be praying for them. He's still here today, so you can still be praying for him in person, for sleep in the future, and for everything to go well with the birth and everything around that. One of the things that I really love to be able to do as the youth pastor is just observe what God is doing. And I've told you many times from here, it's about how exciting it is that God is working and moving in the lives of teenagers, like around the world and in our community. We have a special friendship and partnership with our local high school, Centennial. You know that they're kind of the closest school to us, so we've just committed to praying for them this year. We've been praying for them for a while, but we're like even turning up the volume. And it's been exciting to see what God's doing there. One of our youth is helping to run the Alpha Club. They're doing Youth Alpha in their high school. Many of you have been helping to pay for pizza for that, which has been fantastic. Their biggest prayer request recently has just been, we don't have enough room for the kids that are showing up. And actually, just so you know, that's been the prayer request of all of the leaders in the different high schools. Of every different high school in the Tri-Cities has some sort of Christian club or Alpha running, and all of them need space. So would you pray that they'd have more classroom space? Because they can't fit. They got kids sitting on windowsills and like cutting pieces of pizza in half. It's been really cool to see. I'll be heading up there this week to drop off. We have traditionally helped to just want to cheer them on as they care for the kids that we care about. So later this week, we'll be dropping by with just a check for them from us, about $1,000 to just bless them and give them as kind of spare money for them to be able to use to care for the students in need in their community and just bless them with that, as well as some gift cards for some of the families that they care for as well. We'll also be dropping off some hot chocolate on Wednesday as well, so you can be, I don't know what you can be doing, wishing that you were a high school student. Finally, the stuff that is going on that is just so exciting to see characterizes a little bit. You've heard inklings of this now. And if you've got a youth, I hope you've heard more about this, but we're taking our youth on a missions trip to the greater Montreal area in Quebec. I'm really excited about this. I actually had some of my own formative experiences when my church growing up built a partnership with a local church in rural Quebec. And some of those partnerships that we developed 10 years ago are still the ones that we're actually working into this time. And there's a lot of heart behind what we're doing and why we're going. One of them is kind of in this Canadian landscape of things, because of a lot of cultural, stuff and lots of cultural pain that is often tied in with the church. The province of Quebec is actually one of the least Christian provinces in the country. And in that sense, we actually have a lot of parallels between Montreal and the greater Vancouver area. And for our youth group, one of the things that we think is really, really important is to go to places that are different than our own and see what God's doing there and then join in. And so that's what our goal is we're taking a group of, at this point, looks like between 8 to 10 youth on a plane across the country to stumble along in the French that we thought we had that was good, and to join in with some other youth groups there. We're going to be working, it looks like we'll be working with a home that cares for some students who can't be in school for one reason or another, doing some poverty relief work, doing some outreach, and kind of learning what it's like for students in Quebec who love Jesus to follow Jesus, and hopefully catching a bit of a bug for both another part of our country who we dearly love, and hopefully for our own community once we come back. So please, please be praying for us and praying for these students who have boldly put their name forward, and I made them do a pretty significant application form to come along, and as they're discerning how God's going to help them and how he's going to help them raise the money that it costs to go, would you pray that their faith would be stirred? Would you pray for the people that we don't know yet that we're going to go meet? Would you pray for all the logistics of the thing? And ultimately, we'd see God. If this is something that you have a teenager and only just heard about, the deadline to apply was technically yesterday. But if God's stirring a thing, and I'll squint at the calendar, and we can make some things work. So thank you for your prayers, and you'll be hearing more from us as we continue to... Part of it will be we'll do some fundraising, and who knows, maybe we'll have some lobby poutine at some point. Well, it is that time of year, as Derwin shockingly reminded us, that Christmas is only a short time away, 10 days. And there's a lot of emotions that surround Christmas, that surround Christmas showing up. And for some of you, those emotions vary. For some, it might be stress or excitement, or discouragement, or hope, or loneliness, or loss, or nostalgia. So the question for this morning is, why do we keep doing this? Why do we need Christmas? It's typically a season of increased goodwill to one another, and perhaps increased goodwill to ourselves. And we have Santa to come around and remind us that at the end of the day, we were better than we thought. Or maybe in your workplaces, you'll receive a Christmas bonus to congratulate you for the work that you felt was unacknowledged the rest of the year. We have feasts that maybe we sit around a feasting table, and that lets us tell a story of celebration that maybe feels different from the story we're actually living. So some of us, I think, can lean into the beautiful imaginary of Christmas. It's really helpful to have hope. And some of us just sit in the real tension that things aren't well with the world. And for that person, it might be all well and good to imagine, but look at the reality of things. Is Christmas an exercise of hope in dark times, or is it a delusion that distracts us from the real problems of the world? I don't think anyone has put this as beautifully as the poet Wordsworth Longfellow, who has just a great name to start. In the middle of the American Civil War, and after sending his son off to fight, Longfellow wrote these words, which would later form a Christmas carol. I'll just read a couple of the verses. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think the underlying, maybe universal feeling about Christmas is things are not right, but they could be. The difference on maybe whether we're filled with hope or despair sometimes depends on our timeline of when we think the things that could be right will be right. Is Christmas going to be the thing that finally makes things right? Or is nothing really going to change while I'm here? Well, things were not too different on the first Christmas. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? This morning, we're going to look at a third song of Christmas from Scripture. And this morning, through this text, I'd like to show you that the feeling you've had is true. Things are not right, but they could be. And in the coming of Jesus, I think the time for that is now. We are in Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son as good news to us. Would you help us to see why this is good news today? Would you teach us what it means? Would our hearts be tender to your words? And we respond in kind. In Jesus' name, amen. The people living in the first century Judea would have sympathized, I think, with Longfellow's poem. They would have been familiar with that kind of mocking line, "peace on earth," being sung while it's not truly peaceful. Luke recounts this familiar story to us, and as he does so, I think he's very aware of this feeling. I think quite intentionally, earlier in Luke, he's brought up the character of this man named Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. They're two titles of supreme leadership. And actually, that word Caesar, other powerful forces would take on the title of Caesar. The Kaisers, the Tsars, the Salad. It's a powerful salad. And you know, Caesar was a very impressive figure. He was actually largely responsible for peace on earth. You may have heard of this peace. They called it the Pax Romana. Because of Rome conquering much of the known world, because its military force was so strong, they had established a kind of peace that had never been known before. Not only could you travel everywhere on their excellent roads, but you could travel everywhere safely because of their military protection. In the summer of 2024, my mom and I got to visit Hadrian's Wall at the north end of England. This is a Roman wall that today still exists. It's a good wall. To mark out the area that the armies of Rome believed they could reasonably defend. They kind of got that north and they got to Scotland and thought, I don't know if we can defend up there, but on this side of the wall, we can say there will be peace. And there was peace. Of a kind. So Caesar Augustus was very well praised. Ancient sources tell us that emperors were called such titles as Lord, Savior, Son of God. Everything that Augustus did for the good of the Roman Empire was proclaimed good news. There is good news. In fact, just a few years before Jesus' birth, we have an ancient inscription celebrating how good it was that Augustus was born. I think we may have a picture of that. Yeah. The inscription makes the case for starting a new calendar year on Augustus' birthday, since, and I quote, "Providence sent him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his arrival, surpassing all the hopes of those who received this good news, surpassing all previous benefactors, he doesn't even leave any room for anybody in the future to surpass him. And since the birthday of this god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world," he just keeps going on and on with his hanging claws, "he says that's why it makes sense for it to be a new year now." Caesar Augustus' birth, good news. On the inscription behind me, someone has kindly highlighted the final phrase of that quotation that emphasizes that. The red word here is a familiar one to us. It's the word for good news. In Greek here, it's euangelion. Later in Latin, it would be euangel or evangel, where we get evangelism, evangelical. And later in the Old English, godspell or gospel. They all mean good news. This was the gospel of Caesar, the good news of Caesar. But was it actually good news? For some shepherds living out in a field, keeping watch over their flocks, was it good news? For a young Judean couple who have traveled because of an imperial census, the good news. For a people oppressed by the high taxes and suppression of their worship of God, was Pax Romana actually good news? Or did it feel like church bells ringing while cannons fired? What happens when good news isn't actually all we hoped it would be? Think of many good news slogans. I think of the good news slogan hoisted above Nazi labor camps, "Arbeit macht frei," that work will make you free. It most certainly did not. What cruel repetitions we can have. "The peace of Rome, your work will free you. Peace, peace, when there is no peace." And maybe from our comfortable posture, two things are likely to happen. At first, we can quickly see the power grabs and propaganda both at play with people like Caesar and Hitler and many, many, many examples since. Second thing is some, if not all of you, are maybe thinking about your favorite modern-day version of this Hitler or Caesar. Maybe there's the policy that's being paraded around as the peace of Rome that you feel is super destructive. And those things exist. The same sorts of imperial powers exist today. But dwelling on our idea of the biggest problems in the world might also reveal something about our idea of good news, our idea of what the gospel is, our evangel or euangelion. Because as much as I think I would make an awesome emperor, Caesar for all, I'm willing to bet that my idea of good news for the world will also turn out to be less than perfect. And I want to caution us that we can pretty easily become enslaved to what we think is good news. If you want to put a finger on what is the deep-seated good news that you have, what your version of the gospel is, sometimes it's helpful to just finish the sentence. If only I had, fill in the blank. If only this would happen, I would be okay. If only this person would do this thing. Now, these things that we deeply long for aren't necessarily bad things. In fact, they actually might be excellent things that are in line with the heart of God. They're things that are appropriate for us to ask God for. There are huge parts of the Bible dedicated to lament and hope for things we don't yet have. So I'm not suggesting you to feel guilty that you want things. But whatever it is that we are most longing for, Whatever it is that we think will be good news, it's probably wise for us to pay attention to, isn't it? Because these are the things that will likely influence our path in life. In my undergrad, I studied microscopic organisms, little bacteria and all those little things you have to see under a microscope. And one thing you learn about these simple little creatures is that if they can move, they basically just move to wherever there are nutrients. And for as simple as they are, they've got some sort of receptors that they normally know what it is that they lack, what it is that they don't have, and they can sense when it's over there, and then they start to move over there to the thing that they don't yet have that they feel that they need. The things that we are most missing are going to determine a lot of our direction. If you think that finally making the first million is going to be your good news, whether you notice it or not, you'll actually begin to rearrange your life and start to move around getting there, or even just imagining, fantasizing about getting there. If you suspect that every pop song and movie is correct and that a romantic relationship will be your good news, you'll begin to arrange your life, your activities, and even your private thoughts around trying to fulfill that. It might be getting more control in your life, or seeing the correct political party in office, seeing your adult kids do the thing you'd exactly wish that they would do, getting into the career of your dreams, having a vacation that you can proudly share with the online world. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is that you think you most need, just like for that little bacterium, it will guide you. And I think you're probably seeing where I'm going with this. I would really like to convince you of something. I'm thoroughly convinced that outside of a trust in Jesus Christ, no other version of good news is going to turn out as good as it's been advertised to you. It may be wonderful. It may be good. It may mean you can travel the Roman world without having to fear being attacked. But it won't prevent you from asking the haunting question, so what's next? A few years ago now, the movie The Greatest Showman was released. And I know it sounds like I only watch Hugh Jackman musicals, which would be like a weird thing, but I promise I do watch other movies. The movie traces the life of one P.T. Barnum as he moves quite literally from rags to riches. And following a pretty common theme, it seems that following his dreams really is the path to success. Except that question, what's next, continues to tug on him. There's a point in the film where he is hundreds of miles away from his wife and children, who all this is supposed to be for, and he's abandoned his misfit friends to enter the world of the upper class. And in a fancy opera house, he watches this woman sing, a woman who's ready to be his who's next. And as he stands there with all the success and the wealth he ever wanted, she sings back to him hauntingly, I think, the reality of his heart. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars that we steal from the night sky will never be enough, will never be enough. Towers of gold, still too little. And these hands, they could hold the world, but it will never be enough. There are many versions of the good news, and the shepherds living out in the fields had heard their good share of good news. And then they were confronted with the most bizarre announcement. By the account of this text, it was apparently a pretty frightening one. First thing the angel says, don't be afraid. Now, given everything we've thought about so far this morning, let's think about what this is like for the shepherds. An angel, a messenger from God, appears right in front of them. And we're told that the glory of God shines all around them. And he says what? Look, I bring you good news. Huh, never heard that before. Of great joy. I'm sure you won't be surprised to know that he's using that word of ours, that good news word, Caesar's euangelion. The angel quite literally says, I'm good newsing you today. Don't be afraid. Today, there's born to you a savior. Christ the Lord. And then what happens? The sky fills with what's called the heavenly host. Do you know what a host is? don't be this type of host at Christmas. But in the biblical language, a host means army. It's an army. So we have this angel evangelizing a savior, good newsing a savior, and this angel, just like Rome, has got an army. And this army apparently can also promise peace. And this heavenly army sings, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And at this point, whatever you thought about Caesar Augustus and the Roman peace, this has just blown it out of the water. Rome's peace, his limits, like a literal wall that said, this side, peace. Rome's savior needed horses and riders and tablets to spread the good news about his birth. But this new savior, his messenger can just show up out of nowhere. His peace army, well, apparently they patrol the sky. This is good news, and this peace sounds very different than anything they've ever heard before. But ultimately, the point of this arrival isn't actually just to outdo Caesar. As German preached a few years ago, they're not actually playing the same game as Caesar. I think the song that they sing is really important. This is the only thing that we have recorded that the armies of heaven shows up to do. I don't know what angel admin is like. It's a lot of effort to get everyone together for a half a verse of a song. It must be an important verse. And it is. They sing that God in the heights of the skies is glorified, and a group of humans on the soil of the earth are favored and at peace. And here's something interesting. You have these two locations, but the separation between the skies and the earth isn't actually that wide here, is it? Just like at Jesus' resurrection, angels are on the earth. The heavenly realm is at work, and they're singing glory to God in the highest heaven. But did you notice where the glory of the Lord was shining? All around them. The other place Luke uses this language is when Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, because when Jesus shows up, the glory of the Lord is all around you. Jesus has come as the good news, the only real and true good news, and he has come to bring glory to himself, glory to God. If you've been here a while, you might know glory kind of just means like a weight or an importance. But unlike every other earthly power or system or scheme, God doesn't want to be glorified because of an insecurity. It's not even because Jesus needs our worship. It's because God is the only center for our lives that will ever leave us not asking, what's next? God is the only being who we can orbit that will actually set us in exactly the right place. The 17th century Westminster Catechism asks this question. What is the chief end of man? And in modern English, we'd say, what's the ultimate goal of being a human? Do you know what the answer is? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think that's almost a summary of the angel's song, isn't it? Because in Christianity, the core belief is this, that the only hope for true life that doesn't leave you missing something is life that is appropriately centered around the God of life. That's why Psalm 23 says that because God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It's why Augustine of Hippo wrote, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Pastor John Piper nicely summarizes it this way. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I have a really nerdy point that's probably helpful to point out in this verse. And not only because some of you will ask me about it later, but because as we conclude here, it's actually pretty important for what God is doing. In English, this verse used to read, peace on earth, goodwill to men. They got glory to God in the highest, and then two things to the earth people. Peace to the men, or peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's how you'd read it in the King James Version of the Bible from 1611. And that's how many of our Christmas carols and cards go. That's where Longfellow grabs that language in the poem we read. And the cool thing is, we still follow the same translation principles as the King James translators did, which is, we want to get the best original copies that we can of their text and translate from those. And since 1611, we've dug up a lot of older copies that support the reading that every standard Bible now has, the one that we just read. That peace to those on whom his favor rests. God certainly has goodwill towards humanity. That, I hope, is very clear. But this verse actually says something different than that. And there is a thing that's happening in heaven and a thing that's happening on earth as they approach each other. And the thing that's happening on earth is actually to a subset of people. The angel announces that this good news is for all people. It is for everyone. The good news is for the whole world. The heavenly armies sing out that peace on earth is experienced by the people who are favored by God. Because, here's the deal, true peace with God is a result of making God the center of your life. True peace with God is realizing that he is the only good news that will ever leave you not wanting more. That's not because God's mean, because it's how you were designed. The opening text of the Bible, as Marcus pointed out this morning, is that the very breath in our lungs, the thing that brings us life, is the breath of God. So peace with God, the experience of heaven and earth, can't be separated from choosing to glorify God. The invitation to come to this good news and glorify God is for everyone. Is that everyone? Yeah? That is why it's good news for all people. And the choice is yours. You can be a well-favored person. You get to be the lucky duck who gets to have here on earth peace. And that's why that's what the shepherds decided to do as they went and saw for themselves. After they see the baby Jesus, we're told they decided to join the angels and glorify God themselves. So friends, today, things aren't right, but they could be. The good news of Christmas is that we can sing in tune with the angels. We get to participate in the national anthem of heaven and earth. Glory to God in the highest. And when we do, we get to experience the true peace of God and become those whom the angels call well-favored by God. This was the realization of Longfellow, who in the midst of his despair remembered who it was that commissioned the angel's song. And he concludes his poem. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. No matter how amazing you are at crafting Christmas magic, or how poorly you feel like you might be doing at being your own emperor, I think you know what I know. We can't do it on our own. That at best, our empire is a sandcastle. And so we're going to pray. And I invite our music team to join me at the front. And while they do, I'm going to invite us into a bit of quiet. So would you join me in a bit of intentional quiet? This might, as we sometimes do, involve putting your hands before you in a posture of like listening to God. It might involve closing your eyes. It might involve looking at the room around you. I'm not sure. The Heavenly Father, who is bringing heaven here on earth and dragging earth into heaven, could you help us to see clearly? Father, I think it is true that we each have things in our life that we would believe are the good news, the ultimate way that we will feel at peace.
Lord, would you show us what those things are? God, you who can define the indefinable, would you help us to look at our own hearts? And Lord, thank you that this good news that we think is our good news is not something that you despise in us. Lord, thank you that you care about what we care about way more than we do. As your disciple says, when our hearts leave us in this place, Lord, you are greater than our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be swept up into your good news. Right now, I want to invite you, if there's a thing that God's put his finger on, where you're kind of trying to do your own Pax Romana, to be your own emperor, and you just need to give that emperor role back to God, I want you to first name it in your head. Maybe mouth it with your mouth. Maybe even bravely whisper it or say it aloud. And before the God of the highest heavens, what do you say, Lord? I want you to be my best good news. Lord, would the weight of your glory draw us in? May we see you as the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of all the lack that we feel that we yet have. And Lord, with you on the throne, we ask you, as the only one who truly can bring peace on earth, would you accomplish that for us? I will not yet amen, because we are not yet done praying. But we're going to pray through singing. And so as we're led in worship, I'd continue this conversation with the Lord. We will have trusted leaders who I'll invite now who would love to pray with you, pray for you. And I'd invite you, if there's a thing that God's put his finger on, it might be a really good thing for your soul to walk forward as just a symbol of, Lord, I'm walking from it to you. Let's sing.